Something that many of us perhaps find it easy to do is to look at other people and find faults in them. The fact that we find that so easy is evidence of our fallen nature. Whenever we find faults and look for faults in others, it's often a defense mechanism within our own hearts to obscure our own faults and our own feelings, and perhaps even our own feelings of inadequacy. Whenever an octopus or a squid feels threatened by a predator, often what it will do is it releases black ink into the water to try and cover and hide itself from those who would seek to capture it, perhaps, maybe a fisherman or some other type of predator. And it releases this black ink into the water to obscure itself from threat and from harm. And very often we do the same. We muddy the waters by perhaps trying to find fault in others and look at the inconsistencies and the sins in other people to try and obscure our own. It's very easy, under the guise of trying to make ourselves look spiritual, to point to the inconsistencies and the wants in others. It's a very easy thing to do. It doesn't take a spiritual giant to look for faults and feelings in other people. And I'm sure today it's something that, if we're honest, we find it very easy to do. But the Saviour warned us against it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 7, and the first 5 verses. He said, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured unto you." And then he says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" And the application there is very simply says, we so often look for the smallest inconsistencies in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, whenever there's something glaringly obvious in our own lives, we often try just to ignore it and yet point out the faults and feelings in the lives of others. In the day and generation in which we're living, in this land, and especially within fundamentalist circles, we have become very good at judging others. And at the same time have perhaps, in many respects, become devoid of mercy and love and compassion towards those that we perhaps disagree with, or perhaps we feel have sinned, or perhaps have glaringly and openly sinned. And rather than show mercy and love and compassion, we often rejoice in judgment and punishment for violators of our own ideals of what a Christian should be. And it is, if we're honest, in the light of Scripture, something that is so ungodly to have that type of attitude. And James is dealing with that very subject here in James chapter 2 and verse number 13. And he deals with it in a very forthright manner, as is the custom and habit of James. He's just straight to the point. He's a man that shoots from the hip. There's no beating around the bush. He just says it as it is. And here he says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." And I just want to speak this morning from this text of Scripture upon the subject, the judgment of the judgmental. The judgment of the judgmental. That's exactly what James is saying. Those who show no mercy, those who are exceedingly judgmental in their attitudes, the Lord says through James, he shall have judgment himself without mercy. The judgment of the judgmental. Now, in this text of Scripture, there are 3 distinct phrases. The text breaks nicely into 3 parts, and we're going to consider the first part of the text last, and the last part of the text first. The last phrase in the text says, "Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And I believe that that phrase introduces us to a forbearing deity. A forbearing deity. It introduces us to the forbearance of our God. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I believe it's a reference to the forbearance of God, that God delights in mercy. But God is loathed oftentimes to send judgment. God is ever ready to forgive and to bless the penitent sinner. And it is not God's desire initially to deal harshly with anyone. God rejoices in bestowing mercy, and he would rather be merciful than judge the sinner. The Word of God, I believe, very clearly declares that God would rather bestow mercy than execute judgment. The book of Ezekiel, for example, is very clear about this. Ezekiel 18 and 23, God says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and that he should not return from his ways and repent and live? Have I any pleasure at all in the death of the wicked?" He later on goes on to say, "I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn ye yourselves and live." God says, "I don't take any pleasure in the punishment and in the death of the wicked. But it would be my desire that the ungodly and the wicked would turn from their evil ways and live." Later on in the book of Ezekiel, he says, turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" 1 Timothy chapter 2, 4, speaking of God's mercy, says that God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Word of God reminds us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. These verses demonstrate his character, that God is a God of mercy, and God's mercy rejoiceth against judgment, and God is a God of compassion. It's demonstrated in his very character. It is also displayed in his compassion. You think of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we think of all of their vice and all of their sin. We think of the sexual immorality that Sodom and Gomorrah was most noted for. But above and beyond that, there was also pride, gluttony, and laziness, according to Ezekiel 16:49. And those were cities and that God was going to have to judge. But as Abraham prayed and interceded and prayed, if there were 50 righteous, if there were 45, if there were 40, if there were 30, if there were 20, if there were 10, "Lord, will you spare the city?" And God says, "I'll spare it. Even if there's 10 righteous in the city, I'll spare it." And it indicates to me that God would have been merciful if he had found a spirit of repentance within the city. And judgment was something that God was withholding. God was patient and God was long-suffering. But because and by virtue of his justice, ultimately, he has to judge sin if it's not repented of or turned from. But he would have spared the cities if he had found even 10 righteous. Same with the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked city. Jonah was called of God to go and preach against that city. And Jonah was nowhere near as compassionate and merciful as God was, because he ran the other way. He hated the Ninevites. And yet, through a series of events, Jonah found himself in Nineveh, and he preached a message of judgment. He didn't talk about God's mercy, or God's love, or God's grace, or God's compassion. But yet, even preaching a message of judgment, God was merciful. And the city repented, and it was one of the greatest revivals in all of Scripture. And later on in Jonah chapter 4, we read about Jonah sitting up on a mountainside and he's in a huff. And he's angry and he won't speak to anyone. He won't even speak to God. And God says, "Jonah, doest thou well to be angry?" And Jonah says, "You know, I knew I knew that thou wert a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Lord, I had a thought in my mind that this would happen. That if I went and preached to these people, instead of judging them, you'd show mercy. And Jonah didn't want that to happen. But he did know something of the heart of God. And we see it as well in Christ's attitude towards Jerusalem. In Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered you, as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings? But ye would not. And God would have been merciful to the city of Jerusalem. And that was his intention. And yet they wouldn't repent and they wouldn't turn and they wouldn't come. And I want to tell you this morning in this meeting, if you're not yet a Christian, I don't believe that God is standing over you with a big stick in one hand and a magnifying glass in the other, just waiting, anxious to judge you and to cast your soul into a lost sinner's hell. God is merciful. And the Lord will save you and forgive you for whatever it is that is keeping you back from trusting Christ. All manner of sins shall be forgiven then. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment that's demonstrated in this character. It's displayed in his compassion. It's detailed in his converts. You think of a man like Manasseh that we read about in 2 Chronicles 33. A wicked king that reigned in Israel. And he drew the whole nation into idolatry and into sin. He caused his own children to pass through the fire. He worshipped heathen deities. He blasphemed the God of heaven. And yet under the chastening hand of God, as Manasseh was taken and dragged through the thorns, he found a place of repentance. And God was merciful. And God forgave even Manasseh. We think of Saul of Tarsus, who held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And then in Acts chapter 8, we read at that time that there was a great persecution against the church that was at Jerusalem. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women and committing them to prison. We read in Acts chapter 9 that Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And yet the Lord was merciful to him. And the Lord saved him. Now, God had every right to judge Manasseh. He had every right to cast Saul of Tarsus into hell itself. He could have done the same with any one of us. But we can say, as for me, I obtained mercy. Every Christian is a testimony to the forbearance of God. In Christ Jesus, God's mercy triumphed over the judgment that was due his people. And because of Christ, and because of grace, and because of precious blood, the broken law is covered. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. It's also depicted in his call. The fact that God calls sinners to himself in the Word of God, and in the gospel, and he offers them forgiveness, he offers them mercy, he offers salvation, he offers eternal life. Proverbs 1:24, God says, I have called, but ye have not answered. He says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as well. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die? He says, come, for all things are now ready. He says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Solomon said in Lamentations 3:33, he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of man. God has more pleasure in forgiving sinners than he does in damning them. And Christians, therefore, should display this spirit of forgiveness and compassion and mercy as well. You may have heard during the week that an individual by the name of Robert Black went into God's eternity at the start of the week. One of Britain's most notorious child killers. And as I heard that news, I thought, what a tragedy. One life in this earth, and all you're remembered for is causing misery to the lives of so many people. And he went out into God's eternity. And then one of the families, a local family, were on television and on the internet and on the radio asking what they thought about this. And they said, we prayed for that man. We prayed that he would find mercy and forgiveness. We wanted to be able to meet with him and talk to him about God. And we don't know where he is. And we don't take any pleasure in the fact that he's died. But if he didn't repent of his sin, he'd be in the deepest hell. And everything they said, friends, was right. And yet they displayed this Christ-like spirit. Whenever the Lord was on the cross, and he was being nailed to that cross, and they were cursing him and blaspheming him, he prayed and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen prayed something similar whenever they were stoning him in the city of Jerusalem. And the forbearance of God gives you in the meeting, if you're not yet a Christian, every encouragement to come and receive of God's mercy. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. A forbearing deity. Notice the middle part of the verse. He that hath showed no mercy, a fleshly iniquity. And all across our world, through history, we are introduced to people, tyrants, emperors, dictators, religious and political regimes that have persecuted so many people and tortured individuals and sent people to an early grave. And we see that our world has been populated on times with merciless people. But as I thought about this verse in James chapter 2 verse 13, I wasn't thinking of the Islamic extremists. I wasn't thinking of Hitler's Germany. I wasn't thinking of the Japanese concentration camp. I was thinking about my own heart. How often in my attitudes, in my thoughts, in my heart, and my thinking towards others, and my words concerning other people, have I been judgmental? Have I been harsh? Have I been critical? Have I failed to show a spirit of mercy? And it's such a fleshly iniquity. He that hath showed no mercy. Why is it so sinful to be judgmental and merciless towards other people, even if we feel that what they have done is wrong? Because first of all, it is so un-Christ-like. It is so un-Christ-like to be unmerciful and unforgiving and discompassionate is completely opposed to the spirit of true Christianity. The book of Romans, chapter 1, verse number 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, that really spoke to me, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, right at the end of the list, who knowing the judgment of God, that they that do such things or commit such things are worthy of death. It's so worldly and so unchristlike. Christ was ever displaying mercy. Do you remember John 8? Perfect example. A lady that's been found guilty of adultery, in fact taken in the very act. How the religious leaders found her in the very act, we're not sure. But can you imagine the shame? Can you imagine the indignity of it all? And the nakedness of it all? And the sinfulness of it all? And they bring this godless woman to a street corner. And they're standing there and they've the stones piled up. And then the Saviour comes onto the stage and they speak to the Lord and says, this woman's been found guilty of adultery in the very act, if you like. And then the Lord says, well, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the scripture says that the Lord kneeled and with his finger he began to write in the dust of the ground. And as the Lord began to write, all of the religious leaders, they fled. Now we're not exactly sure what they were writing. Some people thought perhaps he was writing out some sins that they were guilty of, or perhaps even some of their names. We don't know. But whatever it was he was writing, they all turned and fled. And the Lord said to that woman, where are thine accusers? Who have condemned thee? Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. Now, he didn't make light of her sin. He didn't sweep it under the carpet. But he had the capacity to forgive it and to cleanse it and to bring her into newness of life. And the Christian should ever bear in mind that that was the heart of the Savior. We read that parable earlier on in our meeting. And the Lord tells this story. And it highlights not only on Christ's likeness, but a spirit of being ungrateful. Here's this Lord, one of his servants comes, he owes him 1,000 pieces of silver, and he cries for mercy, and he's forgiven, and the debt's cancelled out, and yet one of his own servants owes him just 100, a tenth of what he owed. And he grabs the fellow by the very throat, and shakes him and throws him into prison until the debt's paid. Now, how he's going to be able to pay the debt when he's in prison, I don't know. But he took delight not in mercy, but in judgment. And he had forgotten that he himself had been forgiven of something far, far greater, and a much greater debt had been cancelled out on his behalf. And Paul the Apostle says that as Christian people, we are to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The Savior on one occasion was passing through a city in Samaria. And some of the inhabitants of that city came out and they wouldn't allow the Lord to pass through. And James and John says, Lord, call down fire from heaven and destroy them. Even as Elijah called down fire from heaven in his day. You know what the Lord says? He says, you don't even know what manner of spirit you're of. You think that I came to destroy men's lives? He says, I didn't come to destroy, but I came to save. To be unmerciful is so un-Christ-like, so ungrateful, and so unloving. You know, if you love your children, you'll be merciful towards them. You might have to chastise them at times. Privileges might have to be removed. Things might have to be put in place. But if a little child comes and they've done wrong, and they come with tears in their eyes and they confess they've done wrong, as a parent, with love in your heart, you'll be compassionate, you'll be merciful. And friends, we live in a world where people are dead in sin and they're blinded by the God of this world. And the most loving thing we can do for them is to bring to them the gospel. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. And when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if you don't blow the trumpet and give them warning from my mouth to warn the wicked from his way, he says, that wicked shall die in his sin. But his blood will I require at thine hand. But if you seek to warn them, he says they'll die. They might still die in their sin, but listen, you've delivered your soul. And you're free from their blood. And it's a very unloving thing, isn't it, to withhold the truth from those that need it most. Somebody once said, a man without love is a man without grace. And a man without grace is a man without God. And we're without God. Where does that leave us? Do we have grace in our hearts towards those who have wronged even us? Are we willing to forgive? Do we have that spirit of forgiveness? And not only is it so unchristlike and so ungrateful and so unloving, But it is so uncompliant to withhold mercy. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, he says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And he taught us to pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he says, if you display that spirit of forgiveness, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Again, I ask the question, where does that leave us? If we're not merciful, if we're not compassionate, if we hold grudges and bitterness and have a failure to forgive. Big problem. And it is also so unwise. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now the scripture says we are to judge righteous judgment. There's no doubt about that. And the Bible talks about church courts, and it talks about magistrates in the land. And there is a place for judgment. But whenever the scripture says, judge not that ye be not judged, what it is telling us is, if you're guilty of the very same thing, and then you go and condemn it in the life of somebody else, he says, you're only condemning yourself. It's so unwise, because it highlights oftentimes our own inconsistencies. It is so unwise, because so often it is easy for us to assume far too much. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, Paul says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. There are things that are hidden here, Paul says. And so often we can assume far too much. And we can see what somebody is doing, or the way maybe we perceive somebody to be behaving. And we see their lacks, and we see their wants, and we maybe add two and two together, and instead of getting four, we get the wrong figure, and we assume too much because we don't know all the facts. And it is also so unwise because it can be a hindrance to your own prayer lives. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. If we're going to pray this week and get through to God, we need to be sure that we're not harboring an unmerciful spirit within our hearts towards a brother or sister in Christ. We often rob ourselves of so much blessing by failing to be merciful ourselves. Solomon said in Proverbs 11 and verse number 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. If you want to be a blessing to yourself, even if it's for entirely selfish reasons, if you want to bless your own life, be merciful and compassionate and kind to others. And it is also so unsafe. The person who shows no mercy or grace is not displaying the fruit of the Spirit in their life. But the fruit of the Spirit, Paul said in Galatians 5, is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, mercy, temperance. And he lists all of these things. Mercy, temperance, and meekness. And so often we can set a very high standard for certain issues, very often in external things. How many meetings can a person come to? What way does a person dress? Now, those things are important. What do they do with their spare time and all of these other things? And we set a very high standard on these things, but whenever it comes to ourselves and the fruit of the Spirit, maybe we don't set the bar just as high. And maybe we don't see our need to be meek and merciful and tender-hearted and compassionate and loving and gracious and faithful and all of these other things. It is a fleshly iniquity. He that showed no mercy a forbearing deity, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. But notice the first part of our text, a fearful eternity. He shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Let those words sink in, the first part of the verse. He shall have judgment without mercy. Think of those three words. Judgment without mercy. Under the divine government, men always reap what they sow. And what we weave in time, we will wear for all eternity. And the principle of judgment upon the judgmental is repeatedly seen in Scripture. Proverbs 21:13, whosoever stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he shall also himself cry and shall not be heard. 2 Samuel 22 says that with the froward, God will show himself froward. Matthew 6:15, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Matthew chapter 7, with whatever judgment ye judge, ye yourselves shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be meted unto you. And what James is saying here, there will be no mercy for the merciless. And the judgmental shall themselves be judged. Remember in Esther, you have the story of Haman. And Haman prepared gallows for a man, Mordecai, wasn't it? And whenever the Lord turned things around, Haman was hung on his own gallows. The very method and means of judgment and punishment that he had prepared for somebody else, and the noose that he had made for another man, was the noose upon which he was hung himself. And that highlights this principle. He shall have judgment without mercy, who hath showed no mercy. Now, folks, today, judgment is a certainty for all of us. The unconverted will be judged at the great white throne. And yet the child of God will be judged at the mercy, at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And we often tend to forget this, don't we? We have this idea that once we die, we just go to heaven and that's it forever. And yes, we do go to heaven and we do go to paradise and we do go to be with Christ, which is far better. But we often forget that there's a judgment day coming, both for the Christ rejecter and for those who are God's people. And the Scripture says we can lose our reward. And the Scripture says our works can be like wood, hay and stubble, and they can be burned up, and yet the soul will be saved, yet as by fire, and we get as it were into the heaven by the very skin of her teeth. Now there's judgment without mercy for every Christ rejecter who has not obeyed the gospel. That is so clear in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9 that the Lord himself is going to come and he's going to execute judgment upon all them that obey not God and obey, or know not God and obey not the gospel. But James here is speaking specifically about the unmerciful. Judgment without mercy. And that judgment denotes that there's a judgment without relief, a judgment without remedy, a judgment without rest, a judgment without remission, and a judgment without review. Now I want to ask you a simple question. I'm asking it to my own heart. Has the grace of God today changed us from being proud, critical and judgmental, to being a people who are gracious, loving, compassionate and merciful? You know, if somebody said today, I'm saved, but they were still a drunkard and they were still a drug addict and they were still living an immoral lifestyle, we would all say they can't be saved and still live like that. And we look at what we classify as being the big sins. And if somebody hasn't received deliverance from them, we immediately jump to the conclusion and say, they can't be saved. But yet if we have not been delivered from being harsh and critical and proud and apathetic and unmerciful and judgmental, and we're not displaying love and grace and compassion and the fruit of the Spirit, are we really any different from the people that we seek to condemn? Now, as I thought about this, I realized I need so much mercy. And yet our text assures us mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Whatever your need is this morning, you might be backslidden. There might be issues in your life that need dealt with. There might be sins in your life that you haven't confessed. You might not even be converted and you've never been born again. And there's a lifetime of sinning behind you that's never been repented of. Whatever our needs are, we are assured this morning that God's mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And he invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And may God enable us today to be a merciful and a compassionate people that rejoice in forgiveness and deliverance and salvation rather than over condemnation and punishment and eternity. Let's sing a hymn together as we close our meeting. It's hymn 411. 411, I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean, a sunlit heart with not a cloud between. Look at verse 2. I want, dear Lord, a love that feels for all. Not just the people we like, not just the people that are easy to get on with, but a love that feels for all. How far do we fall short in this very aspect of our lives? A love that feels for all, a deep, strong love that answers every call. Might not be the call to the mission field, might not be a call to go to the other side of the world, but it might just be a call in our hearts to be compassionate towards those who need the mercy of God. Let's stand together as we sing these words, 411, I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean.